The ninth chapter of Genesis and verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God say, amen. You may be seated. Almost every day, exposure does its deadly work. Some person, high and exalted, is crudely hurled from their place of preeminence. He or she is yet just another, fallen from their lofty plane, a victim of their own destruction. Their own hand is responsible for their fall. The Bible is the one true book of all the books in the great world of books, which with the pen of the steel of truth carves into the rock granite of Holy Scripture the record of the fall of the greatest members in human society in all ages. This book of truth engages in no cover-up whatsoever. As these great damning exposures utter to us a warning that we need to heed, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. We should all pay solemn regard to their alarm. The first great exposure in the Bible concerns the greatest sin that this world has ever known. His name was Noah. What a saint Noah was! There was none like him before him, and none who come after him will ever be like him again. What a special saint he was in a world totally and absolutely filled with moral darkness and moral depravity. There was one bright morning star that shone with contrasting brightness and purity, and that was the patriarch Noah. His sainthood in the pre-flood age, the antediluvian age, the old world as it is called, was something of a miracle of miracles. Of all the millions of the inhabitants of that earth, there was only one man that God could say he was pleased with. And that man was Noah. Noah came of a godly line. He was the great son of the godly Enoch, who was the first man of which it was ever recorded he walked with God. And the first man to go to heaven without dying. For God took him, and he was not. Noah was the grandson of Methuselah. He was the longest lived man this world has ever known. His name Methuselah explains the reason for his long life. It means after he dies, it shall be sent. What would be sent? The great flood of destruction. This man Methuselah was both a prophet and a prophecy of the certainty of that flood. Noah's father was Lamech. He was a godly man as well. He said when Noah was born, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground that the Lord has cursed." Lamech recognized that toil was a direct result of God's curse on fallen Adam. But with that knowledge, there was the faint, yet ever-increasing light of divine comfort that would shine more and more unto the perfect day. The age in which Noah lived was a desolating age. It was an age debauched. It was an age depraved. The apostasy was as dark as hell's midnight. Listen to this statement. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." Notice those words, "and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and it says, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." What a contrast. Sin unrestrained by God, how devastating is its force. Note this contrasting but that you'll find in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This statement is followed by the words, "These are the generations of Noah." And all through this book of Genesis, those words occur. These are the generations. And if you look them up, you will discover something. That before those words occur, there is a statement of some dark, terrible fact recorded in the book of Genesis. First division closes with the murder of Abel. The second one closes with the destruction of the whole earth by wickedness and violence, the flood of Noah. The third division closes with the awful drunkenness of Noah in a tent of sodomy. The fourth division with the downfall of Babel. The fifth with the deaths of all Shem's descendants. The sixth with the death of Terah. The seventh with the burial of Abraham. The eighth with the death of Ishmael. The ninth with the death of Isaac. The tenth with the departure of Esau. The eleventh with the offspring of Esau, the Edomites. And the twelfth with the death of Joseph. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. These are the generations. But Noah found grace. Why does it say he found grace? Because grace cannot be bought. Grace cannot be earned. Grace can only be given as a gift of God. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That is the gospel promise. God's free, unmerited, undeserved grace. Now, if you look at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6, you'll find the result of that. You will find that Noah was a just man. What is a just man? A just man is a man who is clean in the eyes of God's law. God's law has nothing against him. He is just. It is a justice based on merit. And the merit of the justice of Noah was the merit of the blood sacrifice which he offered, which was a type of the sacrifice of blood shedding on the cross of Calvary, which is the only way whereby a sinner can be saved. A just man. Secondly, he was perfect in his generation. The word there in the Hebrew is without blemish. He was without blemish. Why? Because he refused to be tempted in association with the pollutions and perversions of his day. He separated himself from evil. That is the fruit of which justification is the root. If a man is saved, he will leave the old ways and walk the new ways. Thirdly, he walked with God. If we are not in step with God, we will be in step with the devil. If we're not in step with God in salvation, we will be in step with evil in damnation. A depraved, debauched, desecrated mankind didn't walk with God, but this man walked with God. I want you to notice seven things about this man. First of all, his faith. If you turn over to the New Testament, to the great chapter of faith, the heroes of faith, as it's called, you will find these words: by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, for the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Notice that the faith of Noah was grounded on the word of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he heard God's warning. He accepted God's word. The only faith that saves is a faith that rests on this word. This Bible tells me faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Notice something else about the word. Notice his foresight. He saw things not seen as yet. While other people saw nothing but the world around him, he looked down a century and 20 years, 120 years, and what did he see? The destruction of the whole world. No one else saw it. But Noah had foresight. A person that is converted and has the faith of God founded on and grounded on the Bible will have foresight. They'll know what is before them and what is before the world. Notice thirdly, Noah's fear. He was moved by fear. He was activated by fear, the holy fear of the holy God. Judgment upon sin. The world judged by the thrice holy God of heaven. It was Mr. Spurgeon, the great preacher, who said, he who does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that God will pardon sin by his son's blood. He who does not believe that God will cast unbelievers into hell will not be sure that he will take believers into heaven. If we doubt God's word on one thing, we shall have very little confidence on God's word on other things. Since faith in God must treat the entire Bible alike. I can't say I received John 3 and 16, but I don't accept the verse that all nations shall be turned into hell, and those especially that neglect God. You have to believe it all. You can't pick and choose. Noah discovered he couldn't pick and choose. And he had to believe that the world was going to be judged. Those of you who profess to be the Lord's and not to be unbelievers, you must believe from your heart the terrible threatenings in this Bible on the ungodly. It makes me tremble tonight as I stand before you that there are men and women before me now, and they have absolutely no idea of what it is to go to hell and spend all eternity in the darkness, the pit of hell's torment. And yet, my friend, that's the only place you can go to. It wasn't prepared for you. Never. God never prepared it for any man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because you are refusing God and refusing to be saved and cleansed in the Savior's blood, the place made for the devil and his angels will be most surely yours. You need to face up to what God says in his word. Note Noah's fruit. What did he do? He didn't sit around. He prepared an ark. Actions speak louder than words. Noah's faith was seen in fruit. That was his act of condemnation of the whole polluted world around him. Every plank he fastened in this ark was the fruit of Noah's faith. Every nail hammered home was the condemnation of a crooked, perverse world. He prepared an ark. Notice Noah's finish. It was an ark for the saving of his house. What was his finished job? His job was to get his home saved from the darkness and judgment of the terrible flood to come. Peter tells us that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What a task to see his family saved amidst the darkness of that diabolical age where everybody was going to feel and know the terrors of God's judgment day. Notice Noah's future. He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Faith gives a promise of life to come. Faith tells us a way to get to heaven. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is the heir of all things. Noah became an heir of Christ's glorious righteousness, and he came to share the heirdom of heaven, the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice last of all, one thing about Noah's finality. He was the last into the ark. As God counted them in, he's counted by Peter as the eighth person. His wife was in. Shem and his wife was in. Ham and his wife was in. Japheth and his wife was in. He was the eighth person. But there's a very special thing said about Noah. It says the Lord shut them in. No, it doesn't. It says the Lord shut him in. The others were in. But when he came in, the door was closed. The Lord shut him in. Here is the finality of Noah as far as the old world was concerned. And what a finality it was. First little spits of rain. There had never been rain on the world before. The world had been watered by a dew. Then stronger raindrops. Then streams. Then rivers, then floods, and then the deluge. Within the ark, there was perfect safety. Outside the ark, there was complete disaster and destruction. Let me remind you that this world awaits another similar baptism of destruction. If you turn over in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 3 to 12, you will read there these solemn words. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's what the world's saying today. Where is this so-called thing, the Lord's coming? Where is the promise of that? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are not, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There is coming a day when this present world of ours will not have a baptism of water, but it will have a baptism of fire. And destruction shall tear continent from continent and ocean from ocean. And this whole planet Earth will burn in flames and be a heap of ashes in the day of judgment. Of course, the people on Noah's day looked upon him as a head case. The poor, blinded, sin-deceived man and woman who knows nothing of the eternal truth of the Bible thinks the same. But the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And there is one word that God said to the sinners of Noah's day, and it needs to be said to the sinners of our day. But God said His Spirit would not always strive with man. His Spirit would not always strive with man. 6th chapter of Genesis, verse 3, and the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. I will come next Sunday night to Noah in the new world. The flood has passed. The ark has rested. Noah started a new life. And yet that life became darkened and soiled and corrupted and perverted and polluted. The drunken Noah, the greatest saint that ever lived in the tent of Sodomy. What a picture. And he lived. And I suppose you listened carefully as I read the scripture. How long he lived after the flood. And it says he lived 350 years. 350 years. But there's no mention of anything he did in those 350 years. We will look at that next Lord's Day evening. But I would like to press upon everyone that has heard this solemn message tonight the fact of how they stand in relation to that great truth. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Be in time. Be in time. By the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you will find no open gate, and your cry will be too late. Be in time. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemn Word of God. And we thank Thee for its power and for its invitation for sinners to seek the Lord, when He may be found, and to call upon Him. Why? O God, continue to work upon the hearts of all who have heard. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this meeting will be over just in a moment. But I want to press upon you, sinner. I want to press upon you, backslider, the solemnity and urgency of you closing with Christ for salvation or restoration. Tonight, if you're not saved, you're lost. Tonight, backslider, if you're not restored, you're going on in your sin. It is urgent that you turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading. It is urgent that you come to Jesus Christ. It is urgent that you call upon His name. There's only one way to heaven,
and one way to God's pardon. And it is to get to the cross. For it is at the cross that Jesus sins. But there's only one way to get to that cross, and that's by a road called confession. It's not confessing to man, it's confessing to God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need tonight to confess your sin. I tell you, you cannot break from them. You cannot cleanse them away. You can't get victory over them. You can't break the chains of habit. But thank God you can confess your sin. God in Christ can break every chain, smash every fetter, and set you absolutely free. Will you this night take the sinner's place at the foot of the old rugged cross? Will you this night cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? If you do, God, for Christ's sake, will cleanse you, convert you, and save you, and send you home with pardon and peace and life everlasting.